They did. It's good to be back, believe me. Not saying there is a degree of want or not want, but I would rather be here than where I was last week. Just all kinds of fun. And we're still here. So we are grateful, aren't we? Yes, dear. I don't know what this is that's going around. Yeah, stay away.
Yeah, I can't get rid of the cough.
It's the cough and the sinuses and the variety of other things that ail us. Someday we will have a body that is perfect. I have been told that. Okay, so I'm looking forward to that time. Not real soon, but I'm looking forward to that time. Okay. What did you do last week in my absence? Really? In Revelation? Really? So, what was your conclusion? I'm grateful he got that point across. I really am. Well, that's great. Here. I couldn't agree more. We are not islands at all. I'm sorry? Ah, how far did you get? You got through all of them. I'm sorry. I get to Laodicea and then things go crazy. Okay. Well, I am too. That's a start. We're going to pray, and then we are going to get into the lesson this morning. Do we have any requests? I'll take them.
My sister Beth had thyroid surgery, but she still can't talk. She can only talk, and she can only talk in this. Her voice will come back. And then my brother Mike was in the hospital with a heart problem, and they can't get his heart back in rhythm. They've shocked him several times.
Really? This was a very interesting week. People that we know, guy across the street from us, son's wife died from pancreatic cancer. She's been dealing with it for a period of time, three years. Yeah. Kurt Butterfield, you may not know the name. He's not doing well. He's still in intensive care. He had brain injury.
Right.
And
no,
he fell off a ladder.
Oh, I thought it happened at school.
No.
It did happen at school. He fell 6 months ago.
Okay.
Oh, because I was under the impression he had an aneurysm burst or something. Oh.
Anyway, he's my kids sat under him and they thought highly of him. Yeah. They put a plate in his head. He's been without this part of his skull for a period of time. And they put a titanium plate in his head and he had seizure after seizure after seizure after seizure, so they had to take it out. Which the trauma of the surgery alone can be detrimental. So he's still in intensive care in Iowa City. He had been out in Omaha doing rehab. So continue your prayers. There was someone else who passed away. Oh, Tom's sister. It's just... Yeah, Tom Cale's sister passed away. I'm sorry? No, she had a drinking problem. And it yeah, so it caught up to her, okay? So it's been that kind of a week, okay? We need to be on our knees. You know, if you can't be on your knees, be on your butt and pray. But pray for these people. There's a list in the bulletin, and that will expand as time goes on. And, you know, you can continue to pray for me. With everything else that is in my body, a virus is not something that I want or need, obviously, and it's still kind of hanging on. So Cindy's the same way. You know, she lives with me, so she gets everything I got, at least virus-wise. Let's be praying for one another, all right? There's a lot of things that come our way that we don't share, that we should. Morning, Thomas. That we should. I mean, you know, what do we got to hide from one another? God has given us a mouth, and He's given us a desire to be a part of this body. We should at least share our needs as we go forward. We are, again, not islands, so we can be in prayer for one another as well. Yes?
Well, our kids are talking about coming back to Illinois.
Okay.
For a better job, better life, just better situation entirely.
Okay.
We're coming up with about $1,500 to move them up here. It's going to be pretty much Jeff and Mom's job to help them. And then they're going to be staying in the basement till he gets a job and gets a house. So if people will pray for the household and pray for the funds to become available, we'd really appreciate it. And if he finds a job quickly.
Okay. Yes. Okay, we should pray. Daddy, we're so grateful that we can come before you without hesitation, without any reservation, and you eagerly seek to speak with us, console us, care for us, meet the needs that we have. We're so grateful that you are a God, that you know us so intimately. You know all of our pains and our weaknesses. You know all the things that we struggle with on this plane. And you love us. Your word says it. We cling to that, Father. In the midst of all those things that plague us, in the midst of all the trials that we go through, we have an anchor in you, and we hold fast to it. Father, the requests that have been made today for your guidance and preparation for a move, for surgeries and healing, Father, we pray that you would work in a manner that would bring you glory and honor, and that would lift your name up, that you would be exalted by what we go through. There's enough people around us that are naysayers, that live lives that are so pessimistic that they can't function. That should not be said of us, because of you, because what you've done in our lives, because what you've spared us from and what you've saved us for. Father, we just ask that you bear these things on our minds and our conscience as we walk this earth. Today, Father, I pray that nothing be taught here today that is contrary to your will or to your word, but that you receive all honor and glory as we pursue you, as we desire to to learn more about you and who you are. We thank you, Father, for this time. We ask that you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Where I left off last, we had just finished talking about the attributes of God being foundational to our faith and our hope. Some of the scripture that we shared was in Hebrews, "Let us hold fast to our confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." In Hebrews 11, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him." In 1 Peter 4:19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." And 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Today we begin, this is number 7 of 11, "The study of the attributes of God enhances our worship." Now you worship, right? I'm going to assume that most of you, if not all of you in this room, have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? When I say worship, what does that mean to you? What comes to mind first? I'm sorry? I saw your lips move, but I didn't hear anything come out.
Prayer?
Prayer? Okay. Prayer is a part of worship.
Singing praises.
Singing praises is a part of worship. What else?
Studying,
like we are doing here today, is a part of worship. What else? Okay.
Reading
it. Okay. Reading God's word is worship. Okay. What else? Believe me, the list, we haven't begun to scratch what worship is. That's, I guess, the point I want to get across. What else is contained in the word we speak when we speak worship? Holy Spirit enables us, okay? Think about the process of worship itself. What are you doing? You are praising God. You are? Loving him? Why do you do that?
Because he's an awesome God.
Okay, because he's awesome. But why else do you do that?
Because we need him.
We need him.
And we're told to do it.
We're told to do it. Do you do everything you're told to?
No,
you don't. When we talk about worship, we're talking about ascribing this thing, this bubble of worship, to God Almighty, because he is worthy of it. The word actually means worship. The word itself, English language being what it is, has kind of condensed it down to the term worship. We ascribe worthiness to our God in what we say and what we do when we worship him, whether it is on our knees, whether it is singing praises, whether it is reading his word. He is worthy of our pursuit of the best that we have. The best. Not the mediocre. The best that we have. We worship God for who he is, not for what we get. I'm going to say that again, because when trials come, you want God to fix it. You do. He's our God. I want you to fix it because you're God. I know you're capable because you're God. I want you to fix whatever it is. I mean, it could be a cold, or it could be something more serious. at least in our view. We worship God for who he is, not what we get out of him. And I just think about that. Let's ruminate on that for a moment. When was the last time you bowed before the Father? You bent your knee. You spent time alone in prayer, and there wasn't a request for yourself made, but just rather singing praises to him because he is our God. How far have we come? We have example over example over example in the Psalms. David, I love reading David because he's very honest. When he's in pain, you know it. When he is suffering, you know it. But he's pleading before God. He wrote down in the Psalms the honesty of the moment he's in. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. But I know you. As we read, you're going to see some of that come out in David's life. And we'll read a couple of Psalms here today that I think direct us that way. But ladies and gentlemen, I think we have gotten, and I'll say that we've gotten here because of our nature. We've gotten here because of, you know, the distractions that this life holds. But that's no excuse. It's no excuse to worshiping God for who he is, to ascribing to him everything that is good, everything that comes into our life having a good and fruitful purpose, because we are his. Now, we get sick. We lose loved ones. We have diseases. We don't fully understand in the midst of it what's going on. What I do know is that God is sovereign in everything that he does. What I read in the scripture, that all things are for our good, even the things that we don't find pleasant. I want you to turn to, finish this thought so we don't get sidetracked. The attributes of God are a description of who he is. We've been spending the last month and a half talking about the attributes of God. We talked about this is why I keep this with me. The way we see God is to come to know him through the study of his character as revealed through the scriptures. The character of God is the basis and standard for all human morality. The failure to think rightly about God is the sin of idolatry that leads to countless other sins. Knowing God intimately is our calling, our destiny, our future hope, our great privilege and blessing, and thus it should be our great ambition. The study of the attributes of God, those things that make him him, is the basis for our enjoyment and our spiritual growth. The attributes of God are foundational to our faith and our hope. Those things that make up who God is, his character. Today, we're looking at a study of his attributes that enhances our worship. It should. When we know God more fully, is that proper English grammar? More fully? When we know God better than we did yesterday, today, better, it enhances the way we worship, and we touched on a variety of things. I'll give you some examples. When God is worshipped in the Bible, he is worshipped in response to his attributes, his character, those things that make him up. He is worshipped as the Eternal One. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 4. And I understand that you spent a little bit of time here last week, Tom. in the book of Revelation. Who feels like reading? I'm sorry? Wonderful. Turn to chapter 4. Last book. Now, while Linda is reading, I want you to hear what the scriptures say. I want you to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 11.
After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Let's think about that for a moment. Where are we at? What are we looking at? We're looking at a scene in heaven witnessed by who? John, a human, is looking at this magnificent sight. And in the words that he is capable of speaking, he's trying to describe what's going on. Now, if you didn't catch the worship there, I want to draw your attention to verse 8 forward. "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and is to come.' And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created.'" That's worship. That's an attitude of worship. Did you hear any commercials there? Okay? You didn't hear any commercials. This is a singular focus. You know, I try to imagine what it'd be like to live forever and worship God. And I think to myself, in my limited capacity, I think, how? I mean, I get bored easily. I need to do something new. I need to change up the routine. We're looking at a site in heaven that is so unique to anything that we can possibly comprehend. These are people, these elders, these beings with eyes in front and back and wings, which we cannot conceive of, are worshiping our God. They're worshiping Him because He is worthy. They're ascribing great value to Him because of who He is. Should we not do the same? Is that not an example of where we should be when it comes to worship? Especially in the Psalms, we find the worship of God linked to an acknowledgement of His attributes, those things that make Him up. Who's next? Who would like to read? I'm looking at Psalm 7. Pop your Bible open and it's right in the middle. Psalm 7. And we're going to look at 17. It's an easy one. Psalm 7, 17. Now, if you read the entirety of that psalm, this is David lamenting over his situation. And what does he say? I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness, according to who He is, according to those things that make Him up, and will sing praise to the Lord, the name of the Lord Most High. We talked about what worship is. Okay, and I heard these things. I heard singing, and I heard praise, and I heard, looking to His Word. This is our calling. This is what we get to do. This is not a chore. We are privileged not only to have His Word, but to praise Him through it. I hear people talk about God's Word as if it were fiction. Some of them Christians. Like these things are great for kids, they're 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. I have news for you guys. If you didn't already realize it, the power in the Word that we speak and we see and we read is the same power that we witness in the book of Revelation, where these heavenly beings are falling on their face before the throne. That's what we get to do. We don't have to be fully glorified. We don't have to have new bodies. We've been given the privilege of being able to do that. So what comes next is far greater. That experience that we will have when we stand before Him and worship. It's difficult for us to conceive because we don't have anything like that we can point to here other than the relationship that we have with Christ. Nothing else. Nothing man-made can come close to this. In Psalm 107 it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness." Do you know what that word is? In the Greek, in some of your translations may say it. You know what the word loving kindness means when it's shown here in the scripture? You don't know? How old are you? How long have you been a believer? You don't know what loving kindness is? Take a guess. There are no wrong answers here. We know it means loving kindness. But what does that mean? Grace? Yes, mercy. Think about it. His mercy. When you see that word, it translates in the Greek, mercy. Now, what is mercy? Okay. I walked right into that. I did. I just, you open the door and I walk through it. Okay? What is mercy? Okay. You didn't get what you deserved. All right? You didn't get what you deserved. Why? When you read that word, there's so much more to it than just, you know, I'm grateful that you don't annihilate me. Because I think when we hear mercy, you know, we think about the kind of mercy that you have toward one another. And this is a bit higher than that. Because he knows you intimately. He knows all your faults. He knows everything you've done wrong. Everything you will do wrong. And because of his good pleasure in Ephesians, in the very first chapter of Ephesians, let's go there for just a moment. Because we're talking about this. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Great Electric Power Company. Great Electric. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1. And if you don't underline in your Bibles, you should. I mean, paper is paper. I want to just show you three verses. And I want you to think about these because this is your position. I'm going to read through from 3 to 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want you to circle number 4. This is the first one. Just as he chose us in him is Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Period. Okay? In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Big circle around. He chose us in him according to the kind intention of his will. Not because of something he saw in you that was particularly pleasing, but it was because of the kind intention of his will. Continuing, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on the beloved. That is you. You are the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Circle that number, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, in Christ. The kind intention of his will. Okay? That's the second one. I want you to big there. You can circle the number on the verse, but the words of that verse are the most important. He continues. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention of which he purposed in Christ, with a view to the administration suitable for the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things on the earth, period. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, I want you to circle 11, the whole thing. And when you stop, or when you get in a position where you are questioning God, and we do, if we're honest, we question him because we are finite in our thinking, in our ability to understand. When we question who we are, why are these things happening to us? I want you to remember Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4, verses 9, and verse 11. 4, 9, and 11. Because they all relate to God's plan and purpose for us. His intention, not ours. And no qualifier there to indicate that if we do things right, or if we are obedient enough, that these things will happen, because this is his intention. This is his will. His determination. Why? I have no clue why he would look at me and say, I want that one. I want you to look in the mirror. I want you to think about that. Because you are here because of his choice, not your own. He called, and you could not do anything but respond. Effectively, he called. That's our position. Sure and certain. Yes, God, our God, requires us to be obedient. But I've been told we've been given the Holy Spirit. Right? We've also been given a choice. Right? When it comes to talking about his attributes, the things that make up who he is, his character, I want you to dwell on the things that we just talked about. It will change the way you live and walk, the way you interact with others. You know, we have a desire somewhere, and it varies by individual. We have a desire to see others come to know Christ. At least, it varies by individual. It does. Some are more passionate about it than others. I'm not going to say what motive drives that, but some are more passionate than others, and that's great. But ultimately, if God does not draw people to himself, you're wasting your time. What people look for is something different. God changed you way, way back, or more recently, who knows? I don't know how long you guys have been a Christian. But at some point in time, he interceded in your life and made you alive. Ephesians, okay? He made you alive with him. Something drastic took place. There was a change. It was done by him in you. Now you're chosen and sealed. We're told that we are ambassadors. We're told that we are a royal priesthood. It's in the scriptures, 1 Peter. Okay? We're told in Corinthians that we are ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? Oh. Yeah. Okay. Represents whom? Okay, in our case, yes. An ambassador to China. All right? Our ambassador to China is the guy who says, okay, this is what America is about. Exactly. This is what we have to offer. This is what we expect. An ambassador, that's what we are called. Nowhere does it say that we do the work. Okay? An ambassador simply goes into a foreign nation and relates. It's deeper than that. We're ambassadors. We're not God. We represent him here, okay? How do we do that? In the way we walk, in the way we talk, in the way we live, in the way we react under circumstance. Now, why does God do that? Why does God do that? Do you know where I'm going here? You can shake your head no if that's the case. Why? All I can do is relate what I know. Okay? I can't do any more. I can't change the perception of people about me. Only God can do that. When I am His ambassador and I am walking in a manner worthy, I'm walking in accordance with His will, then good things happen. People look at you differently. They see that there's something different. That is evangelism. It's not necessarily standing on a street corner being irritating to everyone who walks by you. It's more in-depth than that. It is. It's more personal than that. That's why in the midst of everything that we go through, all the struggles, all the difficulties, all the pains, all the sorrows, we can actually look and say, we give thanks to the Lord. For He is good. His loving kindness, His mercy toward us is forever. I don't think we can rightly conceive of what forever is. We don't. But it's important enough to understand that that's the capacity of our God. That's His character. That's what makes Him up. He's not like a man. He doesn't reason like a man. He doesn't think like a man, because our thinking and our reasoning is flawed. He's better than that. He's bigger than that. He's more perfect than that. And we ascribe, as we worship, we ascribe those things to Him. We give back those things that have plagued us to Him and say, it was good. You're worthy of us to give you that honor. I want to go to the next, and we may not get through all this because I only have like 2 minutes left. A study of the attributes of God enhances our prayer life. Okay? I don't know that we'll fully be able to expand on this, but think about your prayer life for a moment. And we'll just kind of end here, thinking about how we pray, what we pray for. And I alluded to that when we started this lesson. How do you pray? Are you fearful that you're doing it right? Or is it canned? I don't think so. Well, only, and I'll take that to the opposite extreme. Is there a wrong way to pray? Yeah, if it's nothing but vain repetition, as the scripture talks about, it's self-centered. I'm doing this for me. Okay, I'm not ascribing the honor and glory and power that our God is. It's not about capable. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is all. When you get to the all there, that's God. Okay. When we pray, do you have a canned prayer for dinner? I'm doing this to appease you. I think God would rather hear you say thanks and mean it for what you've given me than go on with some long orate prayer that you just, oh God our Father. Yeah, I'm sorry. You go to a Catholic church for that. You do. You can have a man stand up and do a liturgy. Prayer is not liturgy. Prayer is an outpouring of what God has done in your heart. It's a compassion that you have for someone, okay, that is overflowing from you, and you bring it before God because He's the only one capable of caring for whatever need you decide to speak to him. He's the only one. We don't have, like I said when we started, we don't have anything like this that we can point to and say, yeah, it's just like that. We don't. Because prayer, that intimacy in prayer, that being open and honest, because I hate to tell you this, he knows every word that's going to come out of your mouth before you speak it. That's what the scripture says. That's how much he knows you. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Think about this last week, this last month. What did I say? What did I do? And he knew it all. In fact, he knew it all prior to going to the cross and dying for you. He knew everything that you would do. He knew every word you would speak. He knew every slip you would make. And he chose to die for you. That's a pretty big deal. Because some of you can really irritate me. Okay? And I can pull back that relationship. He never does. Never. It's a pretty awesome thing to think about. We're going to talk more about that next week. Lord willing, and I'm healthy, we're going to not assume anything anymore, okay? We'll talk about that, that enhancement of knowing God that intimately that allows us to speak to him with great honesty, not fearing reprisal, but understanding he loves us that much. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your word, what it shows you, what it shows us about who you are, about your character, the way you think, the way you want us to respond to you, the confidence that you ask us to have in you. Father, I pray that we can get to that point while we're still breathing and while we're still here, to be able to worship you, to have that kind of impact, to have people see in us our great love for you. That's what changes people, because it's real. It's not contrived. It's genuine. We thank you, Father, for giving us this time to share together. I pray that you walk with us this coming week. You bring what we've talked about today. You help us to remember about who you are. Thank you so much for just being here with us today. We give you our praise, all honor, all glory. In Jesus' name.